The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, we'd like to invite you to stay tuned. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education with no manipulation. Because we're not trying to con you, we're not trying to solicit money from you, we're not trying to sell you anything, we're not going to ask you to join anything. We'd just like for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if it's possible, if I can do that, then hopefully you will orient and adjust to the plan. Before we begin our message today on the Flatline, I'd like to remind you of several things. First of all, our podcast. We do podcast all of our radio shows on social media podcast platforms like Spotify, Podbean, and Apple iPod. So if you have a cell phone, you're able to listen to the Flatline 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anywhere in the world by logging in to Spotify, Podbean, or Apple iPod. All these are free podcast venues. They don't cost anything to join them. You just download them, put them on your phone, and then search for The Flatline. And when you see The Flatline, click on that, and it'll begin to show you the different shows. You can listen in your car while you're driving to work or whenever you're doing it on your phone, sitting at home, through the podcast. Right now, we're working on 2 million downloads on the podcast, so I'm very grateful for that. Also, let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. There you can see a complete list of our books that we make available free of charge. I would like to remind you that we have transcripts available from 2019, 2020, 2021. These are all completely typed up for each show. So we have all the typed message from each show for each of those years. That's 52 messages in the books. And it's a good reading if you'd like to have that. It's available free of charge. That's the transcripts from 19, 20, and 21 radio shows. Today is radio show number 991 Sundays. We've been on the air working on closing in on 1,000 Sundays. So I'm very grateful for the privilege that God gives me the opportunity to come into your home or into your car and talk with you and give you this information. Okay, are you ready? All right, here we go. Lock it in. Let's get ready. In today's world, with all of our modern conveniences, like I'm talking about, cell phones and things like that, the computer, both of these things have the ability to communicate with masses of people with simply the stroke of a mouse or the flick of your finger. So many different believers are willing to give up their privacy. This is what's amazing. They're willing to give up their privacy and expose every detail of their private lives, either on their messages, on their cell phone, or their computer. Today's generations are obsessed, it seems to me like, with taking what we call selfies. That's taking a picture of yourself and posting it on a social media website like Facebook or Instagram. That's what it is, taking pictures of yourself, uploading that picture to a social media platform. And what you're doing is simply calling attention to yourself and what you're doing. I've done some of that in the past when we caught fish and took pictures of them and put them on the internet and showed them on Facebook or Instagram, kind of bragging about what we caught. But this goes way beyond that, what I'm talking about. Today's degenerate individuals no longer even try to hide their sins, but openly flaunt their degeneracy as a tool to recruit other like-minded individuals. And so a lot of degenerate people are on these things like Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and TikTok. And they're using those to recruit individuals. This is one reason that a parent must not let their young children have any access to the internet before they understand exactly what it's all about. I sometimes wonder what these individuals are thinking that do these sort of things. Why do we expose all of our personal medical issues for the entire world? Or why do we feel the need to show all of our vacation pictures? Why do we feel the need to show all of our wedding pictures? What's the intense need for us to be noticed or applauded or appreciated? Why do we willingly give up all this information? Well, we certainly don't want a peeping Tom hanging around our house at night, do we? That's why we pull down the shades or close the curtains. We want privacy. But then so many people get on social media and pull back the curtain, lift the shades, for everybody to see every detail of their personal lives, including medical issues or even private family matters. So I want to ask you a question about this. What do you think God's Word says about your privacy? The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and warned him about individuals in the congregation who are nosy and would invade the privacy of other people. This is what he wrote in 1 Timothy 5:13 to young Timothy. And at the same time also they learned to be idle. These are widows now, young widows he's talking about. Having wandered around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and intruders of privacy. You hear that? Intruders of privacy. Constantly saying those things which ought not to be mentioned. The word that Paul uses there for loss of privacy is an interesting Greek word which means to be sticking your nose into someone else's private affairs. And Paul's trying to instruct young Timothy how to handle these younger widows in the congregation at Ephesus. These instructions actually start in 1 Timothy 5:3 and go all the way through verse 16. I don't wish to get into all of the instructions because I'm not a pastor of a local church, but I do wish to extrapolate a principle or two that we should be aware of, and that is your loss of privacy. I'd like to pass along to you some thoughts on the privacy of the believer, which my very own pastor taught me years ago. Here's some of his notes I took. He won't mind me sharing them, I'm sure. He said, privacy is a state of being apart from the observation and the company of other people. Sometimes you just want your privacy, and you don't want to be invaded by other people. And two, it is the innate right of the human race to seclusion. And I know many of us enjoy being secluded and getting along, taking a hike through the woods or driving our car or sitting at home and just leave me alone, let me have some privacy. Number three, privacy is the principle of freedom, whereby an individual of the human race has a right to retire from the company of others if he or she wishes to, and remain in seclusion from the knowledge or observation of other people. Privacy, property, and your life are the basic concepts of happiness and freedom in the world. So, five, the laws of divine establishment guarantee the privacy of every member of the human race so that you can exercise your freedom uncoerced. Of course, there's an exception to that, and that exception is criminals. Criminals don't have any privacy. They're incarcerated. They've had their privacy taken away due to their criminal activity. But divine establishment principles such as freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism guarantee that you have privacy and you have the right to be left alone if you wish. So in addition to freedom, in addition to establishment, every believer has additional privacy from what the Bible calls your royal priesthood. And that means you have the privacy to fulfill the principles of living your life as unto the Lord without someone else sticking their nose in your business telling you how you're supposed to live. Religion is good at doing this. Organized religion will tell you in a heartbeat, you're supposed to tithe, brother. You're supposed to give me your money, brother. You're supposed to not do this and not do that, brother. And if you do this and do that, brother, you're not a very good Christian, brother. And most of the time, the Bible doesn't even say whatever they're preaching. So, here's another principle. Throughout the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with disciples, and when he did, he dealt with them privately. Did you know that? Since much of what occurred amongst him and his disciples was called family business. In Matthew 17:19, listen to this. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private. In private. In 24 verse 3 of Matthew, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him in private. In Mark 4:34, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. That's private. Now, here's another principle. When people sin, their privacy still has to be respected. Matthew 18:15. If your brother or your sister sins, go and point it out to them. Point out their fault just between the two of you. Don't run around and tell everybody else in town what you know. Don't stick your nose in their business. Don't go run and tell your neighbor what your other neighbor did. If you're a Christian and you see a brother or sister committing a sin, you can go to them in privacy and you can talk together. And if they listen to you, the Bible says in Matthew 18:15, then you've won them over. So point three, no Christian, no believer has the right to intrude on the privacy of another believer, John 21:21. Now this is interesting. When Peter saw him, he asked the Lord, he's talking about John, what about him? And Jesus answered, watch this thing about privacy. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what business is that of yours? You must follow me. So Peter got rebuked for sticking his nose into John's business. Privacy can be violated by gossiping, by maligning, by judging, by intruding into the privacy of someone else. That's all compared in the Bible. You won't believe it. Hang on now. It's compared to stealing and murder. In 1 Peter 4:15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. That's an invader and one invades privacy. I know that because the word used for meddler means a person interfering in the affairs of someone else. That word meddler is what we call a hapax legomenon. I know it sounds weird. Hapax legomenon. What is that? It means it's only used one time in the New Testament, never again, just one time. That's where the word meddler comes from. Someone who sticks his nose into someone else's business. The writer of this passage here in 1 Peter seems to imply that those refer to those who with holy but intemperate zeal meddle. And I said holy but intemperate zeal. Can't control their zeal. They meddle in the affairs of the Gentiles, whether public or private, civil or sacred, in order to make them conform to the Christian standards. And that's never our job, to try to make some unbeliever conform to Christian standards. That doesn't mean we shouldn't witness to them. It doesn't mean we shouldn't give the gospel to the lost individual. But it does mean that we should give them the freedom and the privacy to reject the message or receive the message. Even unbelievers have the right to live their lives as they wish. Remember that. If they don't wish to accept Christ, it's their business. Tell them to have a nice day and move on down the road. Because you're going to find people that just are not interested. As Christians, we may wish that everybody in this nation would observe God's moral laws, but we have no right to meddle in their affairs by trying to force them to live by the same code that you and I live by. That's not the way we do it. The forcing of religious codes on the population is exactly what somebody like the Taliban does in Afghanistan. In that country, you can be put in jail or perhaps even put to death if you don't obey the religious rituals of the Taliban. By comparison, the Bible says in Revelation 22:16, God does not coerce you into believing in his only begotten Son. He doesn't force you to do it. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives you your privacy. If you're thirsty, if you're hungry, then come. He'll feed you and he'll take care of you. So now, when should you expect to have privacy? I think in the future generations of Americans, they may not have much privacy. The strange thing is that most people are willingly giving up their privacy so they can feel connected to one another. I find it amazing that so many believers disclose not only their personal medical history on the internet, but they also freely disclose the medical history of their family and the medical history of their friends through these social media platforms like Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, whatever, in order, supposedly, in order to request prayer for that individual. While it's properly all right to request prayer in times of testing, may I suggest that perhaps we need to be a little more cautious when we disclose in detail every medical procedure that our loved ones are experiencing? I mean, even the doctors, come on, even the doctor of the hospital won't disclose private medical information. But believers seem to freely discuss private matters in the name of, quote, requesting prayer. I suggest you stop doing that. If someone wants to tell the world what they're going through, that's their opportunity, but not yours. You don't need to get on the internet and tell everybody that little Johnny broke his toe and everybody needs to pray for little Johnny that it doesn't have to be amputated. I'm being humorous, but you know what I mean. Remember this. Now, don't forget this. God is always watching over us. He is. So he is actually the only one that needs to know all the details about what we're going through. In Psalm 139, verse 2, here's a word that says you have no privacy with God. God knows everything. In Psalm 139, verse 2, you know my sitting down and you know my rising up and you understand my thoughts from afar off. So God in his omniscience clearly knows everything about us and everything about that we do. Listen to Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. So 24/7, God is watching you. I mean, you can go into your room, shut the curtains, you can black everything out, you can turn off the radio, but God is still watching you. Did you know he can even read your mind? Did you know God knows what you're thinking? That's how he's able to identify mental attitude sins like fear and worry and bitterness and jealousy. You don't have to say a word. I mean, these are mental attitude sins you can commit by just keeping your mouth shut and thinking them. God knows what you're thinking. He's aware of what you're thinking. And he can understand your thoughts from afar off. Psalm 139, verse 2. Clearly, the omniscience of God is with you 24/7. So we expect privacy, don't you? I mean, it's coming up on voting season. Not far off would be at the polls voting. If we go to the polls to vote, we don't go outside and tell everybody who we voted for. We want privacy. We want to step into the polling booth, pull the curtain, pull the lever, and step out and go home. We don't want people to know who we voted for. We want privacy. And we expect privacy in our homes, in our private life. We don't need people come barging in, opening the door without knocking or without calling first or without asking. But we are told even this, and this is interesting. We are told through the scriptures and the word of God that we should offer our prayers in private as well. In Matthew 6, 5 through 6, listen to this. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. That's for attention. So they can be seen by men. Quote, assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, they have their reward. That's the attention of men. But you, that's believers, when you pray, you go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So it's a good thing when you have your prayer life, your in-depth prayer life, to pray privately. This is not excluding praying for the dinner blessing or praying for your, you know, with friends. But I'm talking about in your private prayer life when you go through adoration, intercession, application, motivation. Pray privately to the Lord. We're told in Scripture in Luke 12, 2 and 3, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. There's nothing hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you speak in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetops. In that passage, it's interesting, our Lord is warning the disciples about being hypocritical, like the Pharisees. And the principle taught is God will disclose every thought the hypocrite has, in Luke 12, 1. So what about the word confidentiality? That's an interesting word. Is it impossible to keep anything confidential from God? Yes. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. So confidentiality is definitely an earthly concern, but it does not extend vertically into the boundaries of heaven. Another word that we like to use for confidentiality is the word discretion. Sometimes some things need to be kept private. Like, life is like a fisherman who, it's interesting here, I give you this analogy. Your life, my life, is like the fisherman who likes to show pictures of the catch. But when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of what he caught him on and where he caught him and what lure were you using and where did you catch him, he keeps that private. I'm not going to tell you that. Just look at my big fish. Look at what I caught. Where did you catch it? No, I can't tell you that. What did you catch him on? I can't tell you that. I watch a lot of fishing shows when I'm home and on television, and it's always the same way. They'll catch these big fish, but they hide the lure so you won't see it. They want the discretion of keeping that to themselves. Keeping something confidential out of sound discretion is not necessarily a bad thing. But the Bible demands confidentiality in some areas of our life. We are definitely obligated to honor secrets told to us in confidence, unless there's a pressing reason not to do that. In Proverbs 11:13, the Bible clearly says a tale bearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. In fact, those who cannot keep a secret are to be avoided, the Bible says, because a gossip betrays confidence. So avoid anyone who talks too much. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. This is the way people get, they make friends with other friends, telling them about what you're doing, about what someone else is doing. If they get a little bit of information, they'll tell you about it. Oh, let me tell you what happened. Oh, let me tell you what we did. Oh, let me tell you what they're going through. So you can pray about it, brother. That's a joke. Privacy, confidentiality, discretion are all three traits of the spiritually mature individual. So I ask you about your life. Do you respect the privacy of other individuals? Do you keep your nose out of the business of other people in your church, in your community? Do you give them confidentiality? Do you respect privacy of other people? Do you keep things confidential? And can you be discreet in your personal life as a Christian? These are all signs of a mature believer. And you'll never get to be a mature believer until you begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why you're told in the Bible to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you're going to develop this privacy and have the trait of confidentiality and discretion, you must grow spiritually. Because once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and once you shut that old sin nature activity down, you'll quit doing these sort of things. You'll quit gossiping. You'll quit snooping. You'll quit running your nose and sticking your nose in someone else's business. And you'll get off that internet and quit trying to put pictures of yourself up there every 2 or 3 minutes and telling everybody what's going on with your life. Give yourself some privacy and give your friends privacy. I used to have a friend, well, I still do, who's a pastor, and I would take pictures of his case, and he'd say, "You're not going to put that on the internet, are you?" And I'd say, "Nope, not unless you ask me to." You got to respect people's privacy. You got to give them privacy to live their life as unto the Lord. Please remember that. It's important that you understand the privacy of the priesthood. When you want to confess your sin, as per 1 John 1:9, which we call rebound, problem solving device number one, you want to do that in privacy. You are never told to get up in front of the church and confess your sins to the congregation. That's not in the Bible. Don't you dare do that. Don't you let some preacher trick you into getting up in front of the whole congregation and telling them what sins you've done. If you've committed sin, you go to God the Father, and you do exactly what He says. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. So this is what Paul dealt with Timothy. He had to teach Timothy how to coach these young widows to quit being gossips and quit intruding on the privacy of other people. Quit constantly getting into their meddling in their affairs of life. That was that word that we dealt with, the meddler, a gossip, intruders of privacy. I didn't give you the Greek word because it's too hard for me to pronounce, but that's what Paul said. Don't let them be people that stick their nose into other people's business. So that's what I've learned over the years from my pastor, that privacy is critical, privacy is important, and privacy is what my right is to stay out of the observation and the company of other people if I wish to do so, and the same with you as well. Privacy, property, your right to own property, and your right to live your life as you want to live your life are the basic concepts of happiness and freedom in a nation such as the United States of America. What a wonderful nation we have, and how much more wonderful it would be if people would give us our privacy and quit soliciting money from us on the phone, quit calling us, quit trying to get us to vote some certain way, quit trying to lie to us over the TV. Give us our privacy, let us make our minds up, and let us judge our lives according to Scripture as the Word of God tells us what to do. That's why it says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and the intents of the heart. You learn the Word of God, you put it in your soul, in the mentality of your soul, and it will guide you, and it will give you wisdom, and it will give you discernment. And when you make decisions, keep your mouth shut, don't blab it, and tell everybody in the whole world what you do. That's between you and God. Are you going to give up your privacy willingly like so many people are doing today? Okay? Well, I hope you've enjoyed this. Kind of a technical message, but I hope you've learned something. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stay with me. Just 30 minutes, that's all. 30 minutes of some motivation, some inspiration, some education, and all done without any type of manipulation because we're not trying to con you. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to try to solicit anything from you at all. Not going to try to sell you anything. Matter of fact, we have books we'll give you. I don't believe in selling the Word of God, but this is the Flatline. We are 990 shows into this series. That's a long time, 52 shows a year, 990 shows now going on the Flatline radio show. All compliments of the grace of God. So if you're listening today, you can thank God for His wonderful grace that provides the necessary means for us to record these shows. I'm sitting in my studio, in my small studio at my office, recording this radio show for you, and we got something we want to tell you today. Something fantastic, I believe, it'll really help you. But let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. That's us. Or you can call us at 800-831-0718. We'll do all we can to provide anything that you need, but we're not counselors. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a marriage counselor. I'm not a teenage counselor. I'm simply an evangelist giving you the Word of God, trying to help you find a qualified pastor to shepherd your soul and to teach you the Word of God. I just want to point you in that right direction. But I would like to teach you something today that was kind of simple, and hopefully you'll understand it. It's a principle that we teach all the time on our radio show, and it's not unique, it's not new, but it's a different way of presenting it. So you remember when you were in school and you had to go up to the blackboard? You remember that? Maybe if you're too young, you didn't have a blackboard, but people like my age, we had blackboards, or green boards. If you had to go up there and you had to write something on the blackboard, like diagram, a sentence, and, you know, the predicate, adjective, nominative, and all that sort of stuff, you had to go to the blackboard in front of the whole class and write it out up there. I want you to imagine there's a blackboard in front of you. And I want you to imagine you're walking up to that blackboard, and I want you to imagine that you're drawing two big circles, bigger than a pie, about twice the size of a pie, one on the left-hand side and one on the right-hand side. Draw two big circles on the blackboard of your mind. And then inside that circle, I want you to put on the left circle R, the letter R, in the middle of that big left circle. And then on the circle on the right, I want you to put the letter F in the middle of that circle. R on the left and F on the right. So in your mind's eye, you should have a blackboard with two big circles with the letter R and the letter F. Now, we're going to call the R word relationship. And the other word, the circle on the right, we're going to call it fellowship. So the circle on the left is the R circle. That's your relationship. And that's the circle on the left. And the circle on the right is the F word, and that's fellowship. Imagine that these two circles illustrate your position with God at any time during any 24-hour day. The question to be answered is this: how do you get in the circle, and how do you get out of the circle? So let's start with the R circle on your left, the relationship circle. Prior to receiving Christ, you are not in either of these circles. You're just out floating in the blue. But once you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are then immediately placed into the left circle, which is the relationship circle, the R circle. Listen to these verses and these words, in Christ. Listen to the words for in Christ. In Galatians 3:26, here's what the Apostle Paul wrote: so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. So how did you get into that circle? By faith. In Galatians 2:16, again, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. There's the words again, in Jesus Christ. So we, too, having put our faith in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because the works of the law will not justify anyone. The word in, is simply a preposition. And when connected with the word Christ, it's referring to our position, our standing with God. And Paul used this prepositional phrase over 150 times in his writings. Our relationship, the circle on the left, the R circle, our relationship with God is secured by our position in Christ. The phrase in Christ illustrates a completely new identity for you. Did you know that? In 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the New Testament, the Bible says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, there it is, and he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when you are in Christ, you become a new person. Through justification, God is free to bring sinful man into an eternal relationship with himself, imputing blessings to man in time and eternity. What do I mean through justification? I mean you cannot justify yourself before God. There's nothing you can do, as Paul said, we can't justify ourselves by faith. Listen to it again, that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law, Galatians 2:16. It's through this justification, justified by faith in Christ Jesus, that we have a relationship with God. And then once we're in God's royal family, once we have that relationship, then he's free to bless us in time and eternity. So once you make the decision to place your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, you are immediately, and I'll add this word, eternally, placed into the R circle, into the relationship circle. And your relationship with God is secure, not because it's based on your consistency or your legacy or nothing based on you. It's based on what Christ did for you. You are in Christ Jesus. Our eternal relationship with God is based on God's justice. And on the cross, what you may not know happened was this. The justice of God was completely satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. So either we have to adjust to the justice of God ourselves by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're going to force the justice of God to adjust to us by condemning us to the lake of fire. So your relationship with God starts with you being in Christ. The phrase, the body of Christ, is used to designate every Christian in the church age. Every believer is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The fact that you have a personal relationship with God is a great, great, great comfort, since that relationship depends on God's faithfulness, not on yours. If it depended on my faithfulness, I'd have lost it a long time ago, and likewise for you too. Because sometimes we don't act like we should act. Even a wayward child is still the son or the daughter of their parent. The DNA is proof that you fathered them. So when you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, let me give you this analogy. His spiritual DNA is given to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that's God, made him who knew no sin, that's Christ, to be sin for us, that's sacrificing in his life for our life, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God is the DNA of Christ is given to us. We are acceptable to God. We have a relationship with God because we are in Christ Jesus. No other reason. So if you draw a circle and put a big R in the middle of that circle, then that is representative of your relationship with God based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not your own righteousness. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it. The Bible says that clearly. Now, here's a great thing for you to believe and trust. God's not going to take it back from you. If you mess up and you commit some sins, that has to do with the second circle that I call the fellowship circle. Remember, the circle on the left is R circle. The circle on the right on the blackboard in your mind is the F circle. You can get out of the F circle, but you will never get out of the R circle once you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So that second circle should have a big F in the middle of it, standing for fellowship. And there's a difference between your relationship with God and your fellowship with God. Here's the kicker. You must understand this. You must come to understand and realize this. Because you're in a relationship does not mean you're in fellowship. Just because you're in the left circle with the R in it, it does not mean you're in the right circle with the F in it. How do I know that for sure? In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, conditional clause, we believers walk in the light. Listen to that word, in the light. As he is in the light, then we have fellowship. There's the F word. Then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. To be in fellowship, you must walk in the light as he is in the light. In 1 John 1:6, the Bible says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, then we lie and we don't practice the truth. So if you're walking in darkness, you're not in fellowship with God. And if you act like you're in fellowship with God, oh, you show up to church on Sunday and you do your amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, brother, sing your songs, and you have hidden sin in your life, you're acting like you're in fellowship, but you are not. You're a liar. You're not practicing the truth. You're actually walking in darkness with unconfessed sin in your life. What do I mean by that? I mean the Christian breaks fellowship with God when he sins. When you sin, you move from the light into the darkness. Imagine you're in a room, okay? A well-lit room that has no windows. A concrete bunker with no windows and one overhead fluorescent light. And the light illuminates the room. Now imagine they'll put a chair in the room and sit you down in the chair, right in the middle of the room, and someone turns the lights off and walks out, closes the door, and there you are in total darkness. You can't see your hand in front of your face. That's the illustration of how sin moves you from light to darkness. Sin breaks your fellowship with God, but it does not take you out of the relationship circle. Many Christians try to please God by observing religious rituals while they're still out of fellowship. They're in the relationship, but they're not in fellowship because they have unconfessed sin in their life. That sort of activity is you doing a right thing, but you doing it in the wrong way. Is it right to go to church? Sure. Is it right to sing in the choir? Sure. Is it right to pray publicly? Sure. There's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. And if you're not in the F circle, if you're not in fellowship with God, then everything you're doing is a right thing done in a wrong way. You cannot glorify God as long as you're out of fellowship circle. That sort of activity is a right thing in the wrong way. Your prayers will be ineffective if you try to pray while you're walking in darkness. I have a bookmark called 10 Reasons God Doesn't Answer Your Prayer. If you want that, contact us. Let us know. We'll send it to you. Stick it in your Bible or pass it out to your friends. Because I can guarantee you, almost guarantee you, about 90% of the prayers offered today are not even being answered. Because the people that offer the prayer are not in the, what, fellowship circle. We're warned in the Scriptures not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. The word used for the English word grieve is actually the Greek word lupio, pronounced lupio, and it means to cause pain or to cause sorrow. When the verse tells us the Holy Spirit sealed us until the day of redemption, again, listen carefully, Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve, lupio, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you've been sealed until the day of redemption. When that verse says He sealed you until the day of redemption, that's another proof that once you enter into the, what, relationship circle, you will never be kicked out for sinning. In another passage, Paul uses the word quench. He has already used the word don't grieve the Spirit of God. Now he's going to tell you don't quench the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. The Greek word here is spenoumi. And here's what it means. Get ready. It means to put out the light. How about that? That's what it literally means, to put out the light. So, personal sin that you commit, mental attitude sin, sins of the tongue, overt sins, whatever it is, it breaks fellowship with God and literally moves you out of the light into the darkness. Still in the relationship circle, yes, but no longer in the fellowship circle. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 28. For you will light my lamp, my Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. There you go. You want to get out of the darkness? You want to quit walking around bumping your head all the time? Then get in fellowship with God if you are a believer. In Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you want to get in trouble. You start to go walking through the woods at night without a flashlight. And you'll discover, as a friend of mine discovered years ago, that trees lay down at night and take a nap. You didn't know that, did you? Try walking in the woods at night and see how many trees you trip over. So if you're in fellowship with God, then you have a flashlight. You have a light at your feet to show you the way. Again, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When you're out of fellowship with God, not in the F circle, this implies you've sinned and grieved the Holy Spirit. Thus, you have quenched His ability to illuminate your path in life. You want to know what the most pitiful thing in the world is? It's a born-again believer, out of fellowship with God, stumbling around in Satan's darkened world. Try driving down the road at night with no headlights, and watch what happens. It's no wonder you keep having difficulty. It's no wonder you keep having disasters in your life if you're a Christian. Because why? You're not in fellowship. You have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. How do you turn the light back on? Or how do you recover from the sin that took you out of fellowship with God? Keep in mind that you did not lose the relationship. You're still in the R circle. But you have broken fellowship by grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. So problem-solving device number one in the flat line of your soul is what we call the rebound ability, or you can use another word called recovery. The scriptures tell us how we can recover from our sins and our failure. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you might have noticed the word if. That's a big word. If we confess our sin. That's a volitional decision, as I've talked on this show about before. If is a third-class condition. It means maybe you will and maybe you won't. But if you will confess your sins, that means don't try to hide it from God. And the great illustration in the Old Testament about King David who tried to hide it from God. He had a moment in his life when he finally admitted his personal sin, and he wrote of the relief that he received when he did that. Psalm 32:3-5. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. That's a discipline. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, discipline, and my vitality was turned to the drought of summer. You hear that? I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I have not hidden it. And I said, here comes 1 John 1:9, as we do. He didn't have that verse, but the same concept. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's exactly what you have to do. You have to do the same thing. You have to go to your Heavenly Father when you're out of the F circle, you're out of fellowship, you're in the darkness, you're in the dark room, no light, driving down the dark road at night with no headlights. You have to go to your Father and admit your sin. The failure for you to do this brings divine discipline. David described it as groaning all day long. Perhaps in your own life, maybe, if you just think about this for a minute, maybe you are experiencing divine discipline because of your failure to admit your sin to God. Maybe you're hurting and it won't go away. Maybe you're in pain. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Think about it. Pray about it. Examine your life and see if you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. When John wrote, confess your sins, he used a compound verb made up of two words, logeo, which means to say, and homo, which means the same. The word actually means to say the same. If we say the same, confess, say the same. Nothing is said about promising God you won't ever do it again. Nothing is said about how you must feel sorry for what you've done. The verse simply says that if you will confess what you did, he will be faithful, he will be just to forgive you. That's to remove the divine discipline and restore you to fellowship. Now, this verse is not giving you an excuse to have free pass to sin. That's not what it's saying. It's not giving you a free pass to do whatever you want to do, whenever you wish to do it. But it is promising forgiveness, and it is promising a cleansing. This cleansing is illustrated in the episode of our Lord when he washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. They did not need to take a bath, but they merely needed to have their feet cleansed. When you use the recovery process of 1 John 1:9 and you rebound by doing that, you are in effect having your dirty feet washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. Are you out of fellowship? Do you keep stubbing your toe and bumping your head because you're stumbling around in the dark? The Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God as a light for your path. We showed you that verse. If the light is not on, it's evident you're going to stumble and you're going to hurt yourself. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as a light for your path. That means the mature believer has insight and discernment about which way to go and what to step over and what to avoid, what to do and what not to do. That's the wonderful thing about being in fellowship with God. You have your own personal guide through the woods of life. So if you are both in the R circle and in the F circle, then you are prepared to be victorious both in time and eternity. So let's go back up to the blackboard. Walk back up there again and draw those two circles. And as you draw those two circles, put in the circle on the left, the R, and the circle on the right, the F. Are you in the circle on the left? Do you have a relationship? Are you in the circle on the right? Are you in fellowship? If the answer is no, draw a line out of the circle on the right, the fellowship circle. Draw a line over to the side and draw another small circle. And put SN in that circle. Sin nature. What you've done when you sin is you've given up control of your life. You've taken the Holy Spirit out of control. You've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. And you moved over to that smaller circle. And now you've let your sin nature take control. What are you going to do about it? Well, if you don't do something, I can promise you what will happen. It will come this way. Discipline comes in three areas. Discipline 1, discipline 2, and discipline 3. Those whom God loves, He disciplines, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. If you stay in that little circle to the right, that you moved out of the big circle of relation fellowship, and you moved into the sin nature circle, then you're going to get disciplined. If you don't rebound and recover your sin, you will come under discipline. And that's designed to cause you to see what you are and what you've done. If you don't respond to the discipline and recover by rebounding, then you're going to come under intense discipline. And that means no pain, no gain. Again, Hebrews 12, 6 and 7 talks about those that He loves, He scourges with a whip. And there's nothing like having God take you behind the outhouse and lay the whip to you. But if you will do that, if you will rebound and recover when that happens, get back in fellowship by doing exactly what 1 John 1:9 said, confess your sin to God, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you and put you back in what? The fellowship circle. So again, are you in the left circle? Are you in the relationship circle? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? What about the right circle? Are you in the fellowship circle? Or are you over in the sin nature circle? If you are, privately get alone with God and admit your sin and what you've done. Don't try to hide it like David did. And you will be able to get back into the fellowship circle. And you will be able to have the light turned on again. You'll be in a room full of lights. You'll have a flashlight in the woods at night. The Word of God will light your path for your feet. And you will be able to move through life without knocking your head off and hitting up against a brick wall. See, that's what's been happening to you. That's why everything in your life is so miserable right now. You're a Christian. Yes, you're in the R circle. Yes, but you haven't been in fellowship with God for a long, long time. And I know you can't remember every sin you've done, but you at least can tell Him the ones you can remember. And then the Bible says He'll be faithful and just to forgive you from all unrighteousness. And that means even the ones you don't remember. So think about this. Those two circles on that blackboard in your mind. The what? R circle is the relationship. The one on the right is the F circle. That's fellowship. Do you have the relationship? Yeah, you've trusted in Jesus Christ to save you. Are you in fellowship? If you're not, it's time to get back. It's time to go to God and admit your sin, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to purify you from wrongdoing. Get in touch with us at our website, rickhughesministries.org, if you'd like to get the book called Crash Course in Christianity. It explains all of this. Until next week, this is Rick, thanking you so very much for giving me a few minutes of your time, trusting you'll pray for us as we press on into the future. Thank you very much for listening to The Flatline today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.